Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening. This is Terry Dodd, and this is Walls in Our Minds. And I'm here with my co-host tonight, Red Beckman, and Dr. Kate. And we have a very special guest tonight, a gentleman who has just been a joy to have on our show so many times. He's given us some great lessons regarding God's law and natural law, and just a great man of God, and certainly has brought us many lessons on Scripture that are just, memorable in my mind. Red, are you with us yet?
Yeah, I'm here.
Well, good evening. Red, could I ask you to open us with a prayer?
I will do my best. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You have given us an opportunity to speak and to bring out the truth that we find in the Holy Scriptures, the truth that You would have us to have. We love that phrase or that comment that Christ made in John the 8th chapter. He said, "Know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, we know what slavery is in this country. A lot of people have no clue of the fact that they are slaves. But we know slavery because we read the Word of God and we see what it means. When you are subject to the heavy hand of evil men and you have an evil government, oh, my goodness, how evil our system has become. And I just thank You because we have You and we have Your Word that is so true. And we just pray that as this program progresses tonight, that You would bless, give us an ear for the truth, and help us to reach as many people as possible with the truth. We thank Thee now, dear Lord, because You make this radio, this blog radio, available to us, and we thank You for it. And we just pray now that You would watch over us and bless. And if there are those out there that need a word of encouragement or so, help us to deliver that word of encouragement that they need. We thank Thee now because You have been so good to us, and we just give You the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Red. And I'd like to, Bob, I hope you heard that introduction I gave you a while ago, because, you are one of my favorite guests in the show, and of course, Red introduced us, and Red and I both have the highest esteem for you, Bob, and I want you to know how grateful we are for every chance we get to get you on Walls in Our Minds, and we're just very glad to have you with us tonight. Please say hello and give us whatever opening you'd like to share.
Hello. Thank you so very much. I appreciate your very kind words. That places an awesome responsibility upon me, and I want to be responsible for my responsibility, first of all, as a Christian, and next, as a preacher of the gospel. I am now in my 65th, close to 66 years of preaching the gospel. I pastored the same church for over 50 years. And I don't want to turn back in this day of battle. This is our greatest challenge. We've never faced a day like this. I am no longer a pastor. I would at times think I would like to be, but then I look at the awesome challenges and responsibilities of being a pastor, and in one way I'm glad I'm not. But I'm still, whether I'm a pastor or not, I'm still a preacher of the gospel, and as you have pointed out, I publish the Wake Up Herald and send forth the gospel message all across the world. I've been doing that for many years, not on the internet, of course, as I'm doing now, but through the printed page, postal mail. And then at one time I was on many radio stations daily. So I can tell your listeners that this is a new day. We've never passed this way before. And this is our greatest challenge. God has given His church an open door, an open window, if you please, for the proclamation of the gospel to point men and women to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as never before. And I want to be faithful to the Lord. I had a dear pastor friend who was many years my senior. I heard him say many times that if he was given a grave marker, he would like for it to say, "Here lies," and his name, "a man who never turned back in the day of battle." And if I were to have a marker with any inscription, I would be pleased to have that one also. So joy to be with you tonight. And, of course, always a joy to be with Red Beckman. We go back many years. I don't know exactly how many, but it's been a long time. And so it's a great joy to be with you tonight.
Well, thank you. And, Red, would you like to comment there?
Well, you know, I think it's been about 30 years since I first, somebody had given me a copy, I think it was, of a newsletter that Pastor McCurry was putting out.
Temple
and,
Times.
Of course, I contacted him, and I talked to him on the phone a number of times, and sent him copies of my books when they were printed. And in fact, in 1962, that was a critical time for some reason. Well, it was a critical time because there were a lot of ministers of the gospel that needed encouragement to get in this battle, knowing that the enemy would have it to be just a political war, but what we're really in is a spiritual war, and anybody that thinks it's a political war, they're missing the real truth of what's going on around us. Anyway, I got Bob's newsletter, and then in '62, I was talking to Bob, and he was telling me about different ministers and gospel workers that were contacting him and wondering what is going on in our world. And so we had quite a conversation, and I said, Bob, he said, I don't have anything to give them. And I said, Bob, if I send you 1,000 copies of Born Again Republic, will you see that they get into the right hands? And I think we're still seeing results of that.
I believe that.
That was the fall of 82, or summer of 82, actually, because it was in the fall of 82 when Bob hosted a minister's meeting just to ask God's help. And, well, I'll let Bob talk, tell us about that meeting, because there were some people that really got down to brass tacks, and there was a lot of prayer and a lot of study and such. And Bob, tell us about that meeting that you had, and how many pastors were there?
Well, I will remember the meeting, and I remember those days when we met via telephone. And I remember something very significant that you said to me. You said, Pastor Bob, I've given up on the preachers of America. I don't think they can be awakened. And so from that point, of course, you were writing, and you had difficulty just getting a little response from the pastors. And so I got your book. You donated those books, and I called a meeting and distributed many of those. We had probably a couple of hundred in attendance. Not all of them were pastors. But I mailed that book out. Every one of them I gave to pastors. And I agree, Red. We are seeing the results of that even after these many years. And I know I have come to the place many times in my ministry. And my primary target has been the pastors of America. I believe they are the key to the crises that we have faced, are facing, and will yet face. And there are times that I'm convinced nobody has heard a word I've said. But I know that's not true, because I hear from many pastors who express their appreciation. And one of my sayings through the years have been, wake up, pastors, wake up, Christians, wake up, America. And that's what I'm still doing. I'm not discouraged, but I am challenged. I'm not a defeatist. I'm a person that believes that God is God, and all things are possible in Him. And I remember one of my older pastor friends, when I first started the ministry, said to me one day, Bobby, if you just keep striking that rock in the same place long enough, it's bound to break. And so we just keep on keeping on. And thank you, Red, for your faithfulness in writing the books that you have written. And they've had a great impact on America and on many pastors. I know you're not a pastor, but you certainly have a pastor's heart. You have a deep concern for America, and you love this country, not for what it is, but for what it was at one time. Unfortunately, America has departed terribly from her roots, and we've got to get back to God. We've got to get back to God's Word, and let that be our point of beginning. So thank you for donating those 1,000 books back there, Red. And
Bob, I've got a farm background somewhat, and you know, you don't have a harvest unless you plant seed.
That's true.
And I remember one of the pastors, I think he was from around Raleigh, North Carolina, if I remember right, and he called me on a Thursday morning, and he introduced himself, and he said that on the night before, they had their midweek service in his church, and he ordered 200 copies of that book. And we ended up talking at quite some length about what was happening. But he told me, he said, I want to order 200 copies of that book. And he said, I am going to ask every head of household in my church to make sure that they read that book. And so that was one of the, that was part of the harvest, you might say.
Yes.
Of planting that seed. And I've planted a lot of seed like that, and I've never had any of it where I had a, figured I had a crop failure. I just didn't have it because God has a way of making things happen.
Amen.
Now, I have been thinking a great deal because I do get a little, well, at my age, you know, I'd like to have seen a national revival. But I don't see it on the horizon right now. We don't, you know, thanks to the government food stamp programs and such, we don't have people in a desperate a situation as we had back in the 30s. And so people aren't in a position where they have to depend on the true God. The false God has been picking up the slack. And I was reminded of something that, in a way, is kind of painful to comprehend what it means. But we had two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah.
Yes.
Both of them were, my goodness, what tremendous men of God they were. And, you know, during their lifetime, they were not very successful. That's painful. Isaiah was one of the great writers of the Old Testament. And tradition tells us that his enemies, at the end of his time in ministry, they stuffed him in a hollow log and sawed him in two. But I'm reminded of something that we need to be reminded of today. Bob, you and I are both pretty close in the age bracket, octogenarians. We may not have seen anywhere near what we would have hoped to see. However, whether the nation goes totally astray like the children of Israel did, the 10 tribes. And then in Jeremiah's day, of course, it was Judah and Benjamin going into captivity because the children of Israel would not listen to Isaiah's message. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah's message. But my, when you think about the record that Isaiah took with him when he stepped before the great judge, he didn't back off.
Amen.
He didn't stop. He kept going. And I hope that's what happens with Bob McCurry and Red Beckman, that we, when we step before the great judge, it isn't going to be whether we were successful in getting America to repent. It isn't going to be that at all. It's going to be our own personal record of how we performed, you know, putting God's word out there.
Amen.
And so, you know, probably, you know, I probably shouldn't bring that up, but I you know, it came to me as a real shock when I thought about it, how Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and he was very unsuccessful in his day. The 10 tribes went into captivity because they would not listen to the message that Isaiah had for them. They went into captivity, and then their brothers in Judah came later, about 80 years later, they say, and they were in slavery. And what did they do? They had forgotten what Isaiah told them. And they formed a new religion. They created a new religion. The Babylonian Talmud was created while they were in slavery, and they were being oppressed and violated and used. And but they refused to repent and serve the true God again. As you know, God, that's why he more or less divorced them people. That's what the Bible says, and he just said, I'll just have to write them off.
Yes.
And it's lasted a long time. But anyway, you know, I think that the record of just the two of us, we might think we might be a little lonesome once in a while, but I'll tell you, there's a lot more of people like us out there than what we realize.
That's true.
And I every once in a while I run into these people who have been fighting this war on their own turf and their own communities, and they're doing the same thing that we're doing. We're trying to reach the pastors. It just grieves me. So when I think of the reception that we get from, I would say 99 out of 100
yes.
of the pastors out there, if they have a corporate charter in their church and if they're a 501c3 contract with the IRS, I'll tell you, those people are really tough to reach. But when that happens, we've got to go to the parishioners sitting in the pews.
Yes.
And we have to reach as many of them as we can.
Yes. Well, thank you, Red. God did not call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful.
Absolutely.
He was faithful
I like
unto
that.
Death. And I will give
I like
you
that.
The crown of life.
Yeah.
So we as believers can sound, believers in Christ, can sound the certain sound of the gospel trumpet, not as pessimists, not as defeatists, but as those who have true faith in God and call on everyone to repent and obey God's word and God's orderly way. Now, let me inject this here. Those of you who would like to receive the Wake Up Herald, I'll be glad to send it to you without charge. If you will send me an email to herbab, H-E-R-B-A-P, at AOL.com. And, Red, both of us have referenced your books. Why don't you tell the listeners about the books that you still have available? And I hope that you still have a supply of some of those titles. I know others have been exhausted.
I let one book go out of print back several years ago, and now we're bringing it back because the demand is there. And, of course, the title is one that catches the attention of a lot of people, and that is, and, of course, Terry is in on this. He's helping me out. He's more computer literate than I am because I'm like zero as far as being computer literate, but he is the one that is doing most of the work. I think his son is a typist and one thing or another. They are putting my book, Why the Militia, and my book, Do Unto the IRS as They Would Do Unto You. That's the book we let go out of print. These are going to be revised versions. You know, when I got involved in this war, I wasn't the smartest guy around, I'll tell you, because one of the mistakes that I made in that book was I talked about the Constitution of the United States of America. And I'm sure at least 95% of the American people, that's what they don't recognize that there is a problem with that. It took me a few years before it dawned on me that it's supposed to be the Constitution for the United States of America. It's a law written to control our government and to keep our government in a servant's position in society. And so the books are being checked for mistakes such as that. I think that's the only one that I can think of right now that needs to be corrected. So the revised version that will be available as e-books on the computer, they'll be the revised, and we probably will have another printing of the book basically as it came out back there in 1984. You know, it's pretty unusual for a book to still be in print, you know, like 25, 30 years after the initial publication. But what we have discovered is that some of these books today are in more demand than they were when they first came out, and now people are I had a party call, and they want case lots of a couple of the books, and want the prices and all. And of course, we're more than happy to accommodate them. And of course, that some of those videos that are on the internet, that one video, Terry Dodd will tell you about that one. I'll let Terry. I'm doing all the talking here. I'll let Terry tell people about the videos, and especially the one that's a two-hour tape that was done in 1993. And it'll be 20 years old next year. But it's still a pretty good teaching DVD. So, Terry, You tell them how many times you've watched that program.
I've watched your seminar, and you can go to any of your search engine of your choice. I personally stay away from Google. I go to startpage.com because it doesn't give up my IP address and let people know where I'm searching. But you can go to your search engine and put in Red Beckman Seminar. You'll find a full Google video of it at a place called LA Lawman. But you can also find it at Fully Informed Jury Association. That's FIJA, FIJA, it's called, .org. They have Red Beckman Seminar on their webpage. But it's a great one because it talks about the pecking order. It teaches you how you have the right to judge the law and what you should do if you are called for jury duty, either for petit or for grand jury service. Because those are second and third votes that we have that are greater, actually, votes than the vote at the ballot box. But Red gives a great two-hour seminar on this, and you'll get a lot out of that. It'll change the way you think, as does your books, Red. Your books, particularly Walls in Your Minds and Why the Militia, which were the first two that I read, certainly had an impact on me. And I don't know anyone that reads those books that don't come away with a totally different viewpoint on our country, the Constitution, what our responsibilities are, and particularly politically. So we've just finished retyping Due Unto the IRS as They Would Do Unto You, and it's being prepared now to go online, and people will be able to download it either on your computer or on your Kindle or whatever, and that's that'll be ready to go here very soon, and perhaps a matter of days. And so kind of excited about that. Actually, Kate, Dr. Kate is there, and she has already once upon a time read your fourth letter to the IRS in there, Red, and I know that this is something that you wanted to discuss with Robert McCurry because it's pointed at the churches of today, and I think it might be a good launching point for the rest of the show for our discussion. If you would like, Dr. Kate's available and ready to read that if you'd like for her to, Red.
Well, I think that, it was published in 1984, but I read it last night. The book, there's six letters in the first part of the book to a hypothetical IRS agent, and I've never run into anybody that ever read it that didn't get quite a few chuckles out of it as they read it, because I played the part of a psychologist, I guess, and or I write that way in that. But in the fourth letter to that IRS agent, I talk about the churches and what's happening in the churches. And when I read it last night, I was just shaking my head and thinking, my goodness, it's as pertinent, it is as pertinent today as it was when it was first printed in 1984. So if Dr. Kate is around, I'd sure like to have her put in... she can put in more than 2 cents worth, I'm sure of that. She has become a real witness for what God can do and how God can change people. And so, Dr. Kate, we haven't heard too much from you, and I'd like to hear what you have to say about that fourth letter. Is Dr. Kate available?
Yes. Can you hear me?
We hear you.
I can hear you now.
Very good. Oh, the whole letter is great, and I'm very happy to read any sections of it. Good evening, everyone, and nice to hear you, Red, and good evening, Pastor, and hi, Terry.
Yes, thank you.
Would you like me to read parts of this letter?
Well, whatever, if there's points there that you would like to read, why, go ahead. But I'll let you be. I should have pointed something out last night, but I wasn't. I thought Terry had a guest for tonight, and so I didn't have a chance today to go back and point out points that really need. I think the part I'm trying to think here, the render unto Caesar thing.
It only takes about 6 minutes to read it. Just let her read it.
Well, go ahead and read it if that's okay with everybody.
Fine.
Yeah, it's and stop me wherever you want at first. Now, as Red said, he's sort of like a psychiatrist helping this guy get through the shock of getting some frank letters from a taxpayer. And so he says, I hope this letter number 4 finds you doing quite well in this process of regaining your mental health. So there are a few other things in there that are quite funny. but anyway, what this letter has to say will make most ministers, Sunday school teachers, and church members very unhappy. But if the truth hurts, they should change their ways. Any minister who has preached from the pulpit that we must render unto Caesar whatever Caesar demands should be tried for treason. Now, that was meant to be a shock, and I'm sure it is to many people. Again, Red, stop me if you'd like. A Caesar is unlawful in this constitutional republic. But most religious leaders are not aware of that fact. If Christ had lived in our day and in our nation, he would not have said, render unto Caesar. If he were confronted by his enemies today, he would have told you IRS agents to obey the Constitution of the United States. Christ would also invite himself into your home for lunch. When Christ went to the tax collector's house for lunch, the agent's mental problem was cured and he promised to pay those that he had robbed. Luke 19:1-10. The ministers today are afraid they will lose their tax exemption if they talk about your mental problem. Apparently, it is more important to maintain the tax-exempt status than to help someone with a problem such as yours. Now, let's get back to the matter of the ministers and their treason. Christ did not say to render unto Caesar what Caesar demanded. Only what belonged to Caesar was to be paid. Also, the word tribute was used because the Caesar's armies had conquered that nation. Taxes are not tribute. Tribute is paid to a conqueror by the conquered. The treason of our ministers is very serious because tax-consuming government employees can play the part of Caesar. You have perhaps audited a great many good church members who believe you represent Caesar. These good church members did not question their pastor because they put so much faith and confidence in him. This is what makes the minister's crime of treason so serious. The trust and confidence of the church members has been violated by these pious and self-righteous hypocrites. The religious leaders of Christ's day were made of the same mold, and they too led the people astray. Christ also called them hypocrites. These religious leaders are also teaching our government is a higher power. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 13:1-7 that we are to be subject to the higher powers. Here again, we have ministers who would apply the conditions of the Roman government to our day. When that letter was written by the Apostle, the Roman Caesar was a conqueror. the people were under the iron fist of the Caesar. In our constitutional republic, we, the people, are the higher power over our tax-consuming president, Congress, judges, and IRS agents. All tax-consuming public servants are under the iron fist of the Constitution, and they must be subject to those higher powers. You have had no problem with taxpayers who have allowed themselves to be brainwashed in the schools and churches. You have only had trouble with taxpayers who think for themselves, and therein lies a secret. You want me to stop or continue?
Continue.
Many governments in history have used the so-called spiritual leaders to help gain control of the people. The Roman Pope issued a papal bull condemning the barons of England in 1215 AD. Those barons had written a law called Magna Carta, which was designed to control their king, and they forced King John to sign that law. The spiritual leader in Rome was furious when the divine right of the King John was challenged. Every tyrannical government in history has challenged God the Creator for dominion over man. When will our ministers read and learn from the pages of history? The Holy Scriptures are a gold mine of information about political triumphs and failures. The rise and fall of kingdoms and empires in an endless cycle proves the old saying, history repeats itself. What we should learn from the record in Scripture is, nations which become evil and wicked are destroyed because God the Creator does not tolerate evil. Nations that promote truth, justice, morality, and respect for human life seem to enjoy peace and prosperity. Has your pastor sensed the problems of high taxes, high unemployment, high inflation, and international tensions are a result of evil and wicked governments? Our government has lied to us, and we have not heard any protests coming from our pulpits. Oh, yes, we hear an isolated voice or two, but they are condemned by their peers. That one voice of protest will be drowned out by those ministers who could not stay in business if they lost their tax exemption. Our big-time religious denominations and organizations are thriving under a Caesar. Oh, yes, they are always begging for money. They will handle many millions of dollars, but they are just like government. They always want more. They always have more plans and programs, but most of their motivation is for more of the people's wealth and power. History proves religious leaders have been unable to bring about any kind of orderly society. Religious leaders have been some of the most bloody and oppressive tyrants.
Kate?
Yes.
If you'd like for me to, I can pick up and read a little.
Very good.
The sad part of this whole scene is that it is very rare for religious leaders to repent and change their ways. Religious leaders are masters at changing the meanings of words or whatever they must do to justify their particular doctrine. Changes are brought about by the people rather than the leadership. Martin Luther was not leadership when he made his famous break with the church. He became leadership because he was man enough to stand for his convictions. He was an independent thinker who did his own mental homework. Show me a minister who disputes the content of this letter, and I will show you a man totally programmed by minds other than his own. The double whammy of government schools and denominational seminaries teaching lies is tough to break. If the student accepts what he is taught without any individual research, you have a programmed rather than educated individual. A minister who is programmed will spend his life trying to mold people into the image of a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, and etc. Somehow, they forgot man was to function in the likeness of God. About now, you would like to talk back to me and straighten this character out real quick-like. you're just itching to tell me about separation of church and state. Well, that is one of my favorite topics. So let me give you the view of one who does his own thinking. I don't believe anything I'm told or taught until my own research is completed. The schools and churches would program us to believe the church was to be neutral from the government. Here we have a very clear-cut case of intellectual dishonesty. They would change the meaning of the word separation to mean the same as neutral. Tom Jefferson was president in 1802 when he wrote a personal letter to the Danbury Baptist. The term separation of church and state came from that letter. President Jefferson was a master of the English language, and if he had wanted the church to be neutral, he would have used that word. The word separation is the word used by the founding fathers as they separated the powers of government. Checks and balances are the result of if there is separation of powers. The legislative, executive, and judicial branches of the government were given separate powers. Tom Jefferson also sensed the church could and would be a check if there was a separation. Confiscatory taxation is theft, and God's law says, "Thou shalt not steal." The freedom of religion guaranteed by the First Amendment is to protect the church's function as a check. IRS agents lie, steal, cheat, and generally violate the law with impunity. The religious area of our society is not speaking out against such evil and wicked activities. The First Amendment guarantees the press freedom to criticize and expose government wrongdoing. The free press is to be a check against government, and the church should also be such a check. The process of therapy and cure for your mental problem should be coming along quite well. In the past, you have believed that you were told in schools and churches. You should be questioning everything you ever believed at this stage of your treatment. Don't believe what I have said in these letters either until you have checked out the facts for yourself. I do not run around trying to make converts to believe my ideas, theology, or theories. Logic and facts are much more substantial food for thought than the emotional fluff of most religious activities. Our world and our nation is in chaos, and the confusion of thousands of religions adds to the picture. Churches and governments thrive if they control the minds of people, and fear is a tool used by both. Minds guided by belief and fear are easily controlled by a government or church. To give you a little more incentive to speed your recovery, we should go to the scriptures again and read the story in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. Here we find the story of a young and foolish king who decided to raise taxes and use fear to collect those taxes. The young king sent out the chief tax collector, but the people used stones to kill him. In these United States of America, we are now seeing IRS agents assaulted and abused by angry taxpayers. We will soon be having juries say not guilty if a taxpayer is charged for a crime against IRS agents. It will be a hung jury, perhaps because someone on the jury will have read this letter. One well-informed independent juror has more power than all the government combined. That is how our form of government was designed. Fear was to have been your companion, not mine, and that is the way it will soon be. We the people have been shortchanged by the religious area of our society. The minister has not discerned the lies taught in the schools, and they were deceived. Men need not be evil to be deceived, but if they are guided by the lie, they will become evil. If the church does not speak out against evil government, it will become evil itself. When the government school taught and promoted a majority rule democracy, the church should have been the first to recognize the big lie. Now the church has actually become an enemy of the people because it is not a check against government. The churches have become an ally of evil and wicked government. The churches have become a divisive monster, and the result is a divided and conquered people. We were given a nation of law as one nation under God. We do not serve any Caesar or king who might claim a higher position than the people themselves. King George III claimed a divine right to be king over the 13 colonies. The American Revolution exposed him as evil rather than divine. If the churches in America wish to be patriotic, they will become a check against evil and wicked government. They will instruct their membership as to the difference between the evils of a democracy and the freedoms and liberty of a constitutional republic. They will also instruct the people as to how a nation under God can be possible. I have never heard a minister teach how to enforce God's law. I have never heard a minister preach on the evils of man-made law. Why have we been shortchanged by these men of the cloth? The answer will be hard to absorb by these men who are so sure of themselves. They were deceived and they believed a lie. They are guided by false teachings and they have become false teachers themselves. The grand juries and juries are the separate branches of government that are judges of man-made laws enacted by our tax-consuming public servants. The people on the grand jury and jury will uphold and enforce man-made law, which is evil unless someone informs them of their power to nullify such laws. The church should be teaching people how to enforce God's laws and the laws of common sense. The people on these juries should be taught how to judge and nullify any man-made law which violates God's law. That is how one nation under God can be maintained. The tax-consuming public servant is governed by the Constitution of the United States of America. I guess that's where you should have said for America, right, Red?
Right.
The grand juries and juries are not under the U.S. Constitution, but they are bound by God's law and the laws of common sense. How of any law created by dishonest politicians who lied to win votes must be judged by juries. Any law created to control, plunder, or bring back a Caesar must be nullified by grand juries and juries refusing to enforce such laws. The ministers are teaching we have a nation under Caesar because they believe our government is a higher power over man. This is inexcusable error, which is contrary to all intents and purposes of God, the Creator, who intended for man to be subject to God alone. This was to be a nation where the individual under God, not a Caesar or a majority, was the higher power over government. The U.S. attorneys, judges, and the IRS love to have good brainwashed, and we like to say brain-soiled, church members on the juries. There can be 11 people on the jury who believe our government is a Caesar, but one informed juror saying not guilty can hang that jury and deny the IRS a conviction. Your fraudulent IRS code can be nullified by independent thinking voters on juries. This session of treatment and therapy has become quite long. I will enclose the story of the tax revolt in Scripture in case you do not have a Bible. It is a very interesting look at history, which has not been heard until my next letter. One who dares call it treason without righteous indignation. Red, do you want to make a first comment, or you want to let Bob have a shot at this?
I think I've said enough.
Let me have the first shot. Beautiful, beautiful, magnificent, powerful. It must be published again, immediately. and given wide distribution. I have been saying for most of the years of my ministry that the greatest enemies of America are not corrupt politicians or political parties or judges. The greatest enemies of America are silent, passive, inert pastors who have been entrusted to proclaim the truth of God's word. The solution to the crises that we are facing at this very moment is we must acknowledge and confess the true Jehovah God of the Bible. And we must return to thus saith the Lord and God's law. That's the point of beginning. But as Red has so eloquently pointed out, pastors have been silenced by the incorporation of their churches and entire denominations. I do not know one religious denomination that's not incorporated. And all the churches that fall under its umbrella are under that corporate status. Not only that, but churches have filed for approval of a tax exemption known under the religious exemption of tax exemption 501c3. And pastors that I have known through the years are unwilling to put that so-called tax exemption at risk, much less lose it. And unfortunately, the people in the congregation have been deceived. How sad. And the only way to correct this is to turn the light on. Let's turn the light on. Let's turn the gospel light on and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. The first commandment is very clear. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the pure word of God. And God's law, God himself, Jehovah God, is the perfect law maker. And we would do well to find out what he says and live in obedience to his word. Thank you, Red, for these powerful words. And I hope that this message can get out, the sooner the better, in whatever means is available at this time.
I've got to say something here. You see, I have to make a confession. You see, I had a lot of help writing that. I was just a working man and drove truck and skinned cat and logged and farmed and one thing and another, and I don't have any college degrees or anything else. So, and of course, I bring out many times to people how that God there in Isaiah's day, he spoke and he said, I need a man. And Isaiah, he spoke up and he said, here am I, send me. He made himself available. And I didn't have that kind of an experience that I remember. I just knew that I had to do something because I don't think I could have lived with myself if I had just said, well, just hope somebody picks up this on this and does something. And so the last thing I ever wanted to do was write a book. English was my most difficult subject in high school. I didn't like English. And I'll never forget, you know, I sold quite a number of books to a very educated man and a very wealthy man with several businesses and one thing another. And he liked those books, and he bought quite a number of them and put them out to his associates and such. But he made a comment about the book or the books, and I'm trying to think of the word that he used, and it'll come to me here probably next week or tomorrow or whatever, because it's not a word that I use on a regular basis. But when he brought it up, I thought, now what does that word mean? And I had to go to a dictionary and look up the book, or the word, because I didn't even know what it was. And here he's telling me how great the book was written because of how it was written and whatnot. I wish I could think of that word, but it's not a common, ordinary word that we use every day. And my old head just won't cooperate right now. But anyway, I found that rather fascinating because not having the educated background, and of course I've come to the conclusion that if I'd had an education in that route, I wouldn't have been doing what I've been doing all these last 35 or 40 years. It was the Holy Spirit that was stimulating my thought processes and such. I can assure you there wasn't a pastor that had given me a sense of direction. I didn't get that. I ended up leaving a church because I suddenly, somehow, as I got into this, I recognized, well, I was being criticized for some of the things that I was doing as far as the tax protest is concerned, because I refused to file a 1040 income tax return. And, of course, in my first book that I wrote in the fall of 1980, I brought out how that the income tax is the satanic counterfeit to the 10% God-ordained tithe that you find in the scriptures. We were to voluntarily return to our God, our Creator, 10% of our productivity. That's the tithe, and I just suddenly recognized, well, the 1040 return. Why do they have return on that 1040? Why do they say return? They're not asking for a return. They're asking for a major contribution out of your productivity. If they're taking it out of your wages, how can that be a return? They're just literally stealing. And I am absolutely convinced that the word return is there because the income tithe is a return, because God gives us the sun and the rain and the plants and such that we can grow and the food we can raise. Those are all God's gifts. There isn't any of that that is comes from old Lucifer himself. It comes from our God, all of that, those blessings. And so I was criticized rather severely, even by members of my own family, and of course that's still going on after all these years, because extended family out there, of course, I don't want people to think that I'm some kind of a genius the way these books are written, because if they're written with the proper kind of language and English and all, we're going to have to give somebody else the credit for that, because I haven't earned it.
Well, gentlemen, you know, in Why the Militia, you asked the question, Red, about who is God going to hold responsible for the mess we're in. You know, we look at what just happened with the Supreme Court, and they just exponentially accelerated the destruction of the Constitution and our unalienable rights, and, you know, are doing everything they can to knock God off the top of the pecking order. And we have to ask the question, who's God going to hold responsible? The same as you did in Why the Militia. And the question now is, and I really want to throw this at you, Bob, and what part is the church playing in this? What's the responsibility of the church at this juncture? You know, what's it going to take?
You've asked the question of all questions. The responsibility of the church rests with obedience to God's word. The pastor is responsible for the leadership under God and under God's word of that church. And all we can do, that I have been doing all these years, is just keep prodding, probing, challenging the pastors of America to wake up and return to God's word, God's law. And this begins with acknowledging the true Jehovah God of the Bible. We're not just talking about God with a little G. We're talking about God with a capital G, Jehovah God. And God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is God. And we must obey him and proclaim his law. Red said it, as I mentioned a moment ago, very eloquently, return to God's law. And the only thing I know to do at this point is just continue to challenge the pastors. And there are many church members that are very distressed about the apostasy of Christianity, religion as a whole. So that would be my answer as to what we can do and what the answer is.
You know, I've talked to a lot of people who are beginning to really understand this, and you don't hear about them, you know, in public arenas very often. But I'm running into more and more people. And the consistent thing that I'm hearing from these people, I mean, a good vast majority of them, is that they're fed up with organized religion.
Yes.
They have walked away from it. You know, I'm one of those people almost. I mean, I still feel a burden that I need to go back and speak to organized groups, because I believe that's what God's been kind of training me up for. But in general, when I go sit in most worship services and churches, at some point in that service, I get angry because I'm hearing them lie to the people so often. And I don't think it's bad intentions. It's just that they've been dumbed down and they're brain soiled. The people in the pulpits are brain soiled. Some of them are playing their little political games and are trying to guard their little territories, and that angers me. But in general, I think the vast majority of them think that what they're doing and saying is correct, and that's sad.
Well, I hear what you're saying, and in a sense, I agree with what you're saying. But then again, I have to say, how can anybody who's supposed to be so smart be so dumb? Good gracious. I mean, what Bible do these preachers and these pastors read? Well, you know, what have they been taught? They've been dumbed down. I agree with that point. But they surely are reading the Bible to prepare for a sermon. Where do they get these sermons? And why do they tell lies? Well, I could go on and on, but I don't want to do that.
Red, you want to interject?
Oh, I'll tell you. Organized religion. It came right out of hell. Because Satan is the god of confusion. And organized religion is one big mass of confusion. They all basically, of the Christian faith especially, they're all using them basically, or supposed to use the same Bible. And they come up with all these different views and different ideas of what it takes, you know, to be a Christian and whatnot. I think that organized religion is it's being at this point. Sure, you've got, you know, some very large 30,000-40,000 members, I guess, in some of these independents, but they're really organized, and they're organized. Perhaps they don't call themselves Baptists or Lutherans or Methodists and Catholics and all. But they've usually got, a name of their that they have come up with. But I find that, and I've listened to some of these fellows, and I'll tell you, they're Pied Pipers, and people just fall in and go with them. Now, I've told this before about when I was speaking at investors' conferences years ago, and how these were secular meetings, and I was to be talking about the political and the tax situation, but I would always try to inject into my presentation some spiritual truth, and I used to love that the book of Proverbs where it said a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And afterwards some dear old sister would come up and say, "Oh, Mr. Beckman, you must be a believer." And I'd say, "Oh, no." And just deflate the poor old sister, and then I'd give her a big smile and probably a little hug and say, "Lady, I'm not a believer. I'm a knower. You see, we've got to recognize that Democrats are believers, Republicans are believers, Communists are believers, Libertarians are believers. Unions, trade unions, they are believers in those trade unions. And you've got believers every place. And you look around, and how many people are there that are guided by what they know? In other words, you know, that phrase that Christ used in John 8, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It doesn't say believe the truth, and it'll make you free. Know the truth. There's a difference. And we have not, we've used the word believer and we've wore it out. It just doesn't do the job, because our world is full of believers and most of them are troublemakers. And if you know what you have in your mind, when you become a Christian, you should know it. It isn't something you just believe. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people out there that are in that belief trap, and I think that's it, you know. And I tell people that I've never found the word knower in a dictionary, and I challenge people to look for it, but it's probably there someplace. But anyway, it's a very important word. Knowing, having the truth, boy, I'll tell you, that's a precious, precious thing. And in a world that is structured around belief, everything is a belief, and that's why you have wars. The Nazis believe one thing, and the communists believe something else, and the first thing you know, they're at war. And so, I'm probably off track here, but I don't think so. I'll let somebody else add to that or take away, whatever.
Bob, follow up? I say amen. Okay, you know, we let you read. We didn't let you come in here and say anything. You know, you're welcome to join this conversation and give some additional comment to that. I cut you off from reading there because I felt like it was too long of a reading, but I'm sure you'd like to comment on it.
Who are you challenging?
Dr. Kate, she says we've got some callers. We have some callers that would like to ask a question.
Yeah, that could add something. Let's get some other viewpoint.
Is that area code 248 still on? Somebody up around the Detroit area, I think, was trying to get a hand raised earlier. Are they still with us? How about area code 678? You have a live mic. Area code 678, you have a question? Dwayne, are you there? Dwayne Moore, I believe you are on switchboard, are you not? No, Dwayne. Area code 678, are they there? We had some hands up, but nobody's talking. 410, area code 410, you have a live mic.
Thank you. I want to say hello to Brother Bob. This is Fred in Maryland. And Brother Red, you recognize the name?
Yes, I do. Welcome.
And Brother Bob does. How about Brother Red?
What was the name again, please?
Fred in Maryland.
Oh, yes. I won't ever forget you. A fellow that, with God's help, beat the IRS as bad a beating as the IRS ever had.
Well, thank you, brother. Thank you. Hey, I've really enjoyed the back-and-forth conversation and didn't really want to butt in, but the host here was having a little trouble getting somebody to come online, so I just thought I'd come on in, so I hit one and came in. And Brother Red, there's a verse in Scripture that solidifies what you were saying about the word no, and it's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. So you must know it. And I thought that was so apropos. And when you were talking, I thought of that verse. I didn't really have a specific question. I wanted to come in and say hello. And I kind of was thinking early on when you and Bob were talking about Ezekiel 22, how that so describes the world we have today. And with the host's permission, may I talk a few minutes?
Sure.
Go ahead.
Okay. In Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rain upon in the day of indignation. And this so falls into what Brother Bob was saying. There is a conspiracy of her prophets being preachers today, in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And then speaking of the priests, the pastors, the priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. And it goes on a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and read down to the end. It says, her priests, her princes, the government today, in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. And the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then Ezekiel, speaking for the Lord, said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And I'd like to just comment on that last verse when Ezekiel said, I sought for a man among them. There certainly was many two-legged males around him and available. And the problem here is the word man would be better interpreted or translated as the word warrior. And when you say warrior, actually the word in the original Hebrew language was Gerber. It's spelled the same as the Gerber baby food, and it's better translated as warrior. So if you read it, and I sought for a warrior among them, it should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. It puts it in a better perspective. So what we need in America today are men like you gentlemen. We need warriors, men that will stand up and speak the truth, stand for the truth, and having done all to continue to stand. I certainly appreciate Brother Red and Brother Bob. I know them both very well. I've listened to this show and listened to Brother Red here before, and I've greatly appreciated the truth that has come forth. And but that's what America needs, and there's so little of it. And Brother Bob is so correct about the church, the preachers, needing to stand up and speak the truth, the whole truth, the unadulterated truth, God's word. Be instant in season and out of season and preach God's word, and without fear or favor. That's what America needs, and without it, there is no hope. Of course, humanly speaking, there is no hope today. Not for America. I think it stepped over the threshold a long time ago myself, and it's just digging that hole deeper and begging for God's judgment. And I believe that that is already being seen with the things that are happening. And I believe it's already in process myself, and that's a personal belief. And some of you gentlemen may agree with me, but that's my belief. So we who consider ourselves to be warriors of the faith, we need to continue to do just what you gentlemen are doing. Stand up, speak the truth, and do it without fear or favor, and try to get others to understand that God is God, he is sovereign, he's on his throne, and he must be obeyed at all costs. There is no other way. And I thank you for giving me a few minutes. I get on a roll, and I just have a hard time stopping. I will stop. I do appreciate it. And I love you all.
Bob, you know this gentleman? You can comment.
I know this gentleman very well, a great warrior of the Christian faith. And I have prayed with him, for him. He's prayed for me and with me many, many times through the years. And I appreciate his stand for God and the gospel.
Thank you, Bob.
Fred is one of those that I was talking about earlier, that they're out there. There's more of them out there than what we recognize. And I said that he had been part of a win against the Internal Revenue Service that was a real, him and his father, they had a large construction firm.
Me and my son.
It
was me and my son.
And the IRS targeted him, and boy, they were gonna send. As I remember, they said they were gonna send the two of them to prison for 12-year hitches, and they went for a lot of publicity and all that. And it went to trial, and when that jury came out, they said not guilty on all counts. And what a demonstration of the power of the we the people when they use their jury votes to correct government sin. And that's what, this income tax, most of you know that I co-authored the book, The Law That Never Was, which is the analysis of over 15,000, I think it's over 17,000, certified legal documents from the states that we had in 1913 proving that the 16th Amendment, the Income Tax Amendment, was never ratified, that it was a total fraud from its very inception. And it wasn't just a close call because we never did find any one state that went through the process properly. Every one of those states out there were very careless Our Congress is pretty useless and worthless today. In fact, they're very dangerous. But they were at least that dangerous back in the period in the 1880s, 90s, on up until 1920 and such. The Congress in that time span, my goodness, they were so bad. They were just outrageous, and so they're the ones that pulled this fraud, this crime against the American people and against our Constitution. And, of course, I've said it before, and I want to say it again, the Constitution did not fail the people in this country. It was we the people who failed the Constitution, because we failed to enforce it. We were to be the enforcers of the Constitution, and we haven't done that. And so we're paying a very high price for our mistake.
Well, Brother Red, I want to comment for a moment about the income tax. And I know what you're saying about the 16th Amendment. We have talked about it. Of course, I've read the books, the two volumes of the book, and I'm very aware of what you're speaking of there. But I want to add that the income tax, as it's written, is a constitutional tax. But the problem comes in is that it's misapplied. Now, I believe this to be true, and if anybody disagrees, they can certainly say so. But my position is that it is misapplied on the people, those people that are living and working in the states of the Union. It does not apply to them. We retain our right to be free. We retain our right to be able to work and keep the fruits of our labor. And the Constitution does not take away from that. There's only two forms of taxation in the Constitution, the direct and the indirect, and neither one of them applies to the government directly to the people. The direct tax is the government the federal government to the states, and then the states had to collect it from the citizens, which is never practiced. It's never done. But for the federal government, and they've turned that around. Now today they have the federal government taxing the people and giving it to the states instead of the states collecting it from the people and giving it to the federal government. But can you imagine if they want to appropriate $20 billion to bail out Mexico or $20 trillion to bail out the banks, and they assess that against the states, and the state representatives come out to the people of the state and say, your portion of this is $10,000, we want to check for $10,000, the people would rise up. They would rise up. So, and I don't want to get off of this point, but I want to say, so their alternative is to create debt and make the people think that the debt is a legitimate thing and that we have to pay these taxes to pay off the debt and, in effect, pay the $1 trillion to bail out the banks or the $20 billion to bail out Mexico or whatever the case may be. But getting back on point, the income tax applies to citizens abroad because they're outside the boundaries of the states and therefore outside the parameters of the Constitution. And then foreigners here. And of course they've turned it around so the foreigners here don't pay taxes and the people. And I don't like to use the word citizens. I like to use the word people because we are people. We're not citizens. They want to make us think we're citizens of the United States. We're not citizens of the United States. Persons are citizens. People are free, independent, under God, at liberty to do as God would have us to do. And God gave us our liberty, and he gave us complete liberty, so long as we don't violate the liberty of someone else. If I could talk for another 20 minutes, I would explain liberty, but I want to get back on the point of the Constitution on the taxing, and there is no clause in the Constitution that allows the government, the 16th Amendment aside, whether we consider it ratified or not ratified, the 16th Amendment aside, or include it. There is no law that gives the federal government authority to tax the people directly. That's why they call it the voluntary income tax. But once we sign it and volunteer, we're saying we are a, quote, taxpayer, end quote, and we are obligated. And, of course, nobody can file, argumentatively, nobody can file a 1040 tax return that is without some kind of problem where they can come back and bring charges against us anyway. It's not designed to be an honest document, one that we can honestly file. So the long and the short of it, while you're right, the 16th Amendment was never lawfully ratified, and while government won't recognize that and that fact, and neither will Congress and neither will the courts, There's no law in the Constitution for the direct tax against the people.
Fred, stay in this conversation a minute. In 1894, the Congress passed an income tax. And in 1895, the Supreme Court
struck it down
based on the fact that it was a direct non-apportioned tax. So when you say that the income tax is constitutional, I question it to that extent, that it is a direct non-apportioned tax.
I'm on the phone.
And therefore not constitutional. I do understand what you were trying to say and do not disagree with you, but I think it's a little confusing to say that it's constitutional since the Supreme Court even acknowledged that it was not. And that ruling has never been overturned. As a matter of fact, in support of that and beyond that, the Supreme Court has even said that the 16th Amendment, if it was ratified, which we know it was proper, it was not, if it was ratified, conveyed no new taxing authority. So the Supreme Court
right.
has even negated the fact that the 16th did anything to say that they could charge an income tax that was a direct non-apportioned tax. Red, would you like to comment?
Well, as long as the government wants to tax these foreigners and that, why? As long as it doesn't, they don't try to impose it on we the people out here in this country. You know, it's perfectly. Lawful, apparently, for them to go after some of this income that comes, you know, I know an electrical engineer that at one point he was making about $75,000 a month as an electrical engineer over in a foreign country. And of course, he was highly educated and had the talent to sell, and he was selling his talent. They probably have the authority to go ahead and try to get some of that. But anybody with a little bit of smarts can beat that. That's not a major problem because they can do their banking offshore and such. And, of course, now that's one of the things that our federal government is doing is they are twisting the arms of political, countries, politicians in the different countries, even Switzerland, and getting the information from from people that have started banking offshore in different countries, and so that's just the way the federal government operates. If they can browbeat some small country into opening their records, they'll do it, and they got their ways of managing to do it, and they're not proper as far as I'm concerned. But there isn't very much that government does anymore that is proper. So I wish I hadn't brought up the income tax, I guess, it's a problem because the American people, they have operated on belief. They believe that it is a lawful tax because this is what they were taught. They were taught it in the church. They were taught it in the schools, the media, and everything else. Back in Montana, in 79, the district director of the IRS released a news bulletin to the media, and it was published in every newspaper. It was on every television news and such, and the district director was bragging that the IRS had tried 13 cases in the previous 2 years and won 12 of the 13. And, of course, the one they lost, they went back and prosecuted him the second time and got him the last, they got him the second time. So they were batting 100%. But in 1980, after our educational television and such in Montana, in 1980, the IRS lost 4 out of 5. But you never saw anything on the media, nothing in the papers, nothing on the television news, any way for the people of the state of Montana to know what was happening. And the IRS was losing those cases because we had gotten the message out about the power of a jury to say not guilty. And Terry, I'm pretty proud of him because he's gotten a pretty good handle on this pecking order. And, you know, talking about the pecking order with God at the top and we the people in the second position, not the third, fourth, or fifth position. Today, if you don't know the truth, you're way down the list in the pecking order. You got all kinds of people that are above you in the pecking order. And of course, Terry has a good handle on this because he recognizes that our Creator is at the top of the pecking order.
Amen to that.
Yeah, and of course I stressed that in all my seminars back there, way back, going back into the 70s when I started doing seminars. I talked about the pecking order, and I always put our Creator God at the top. And I've tried my best to keep him there all these years, and boy, I'm sure glad I did, because it's kind of nice to have people like Terry coming along and picking up on it, and he's not alone. There's a lot of people out there that are recognizing how our system is structured today, how everything's been turned inside out, upside down, and backwards. Everything. It just seems like the pecking order has been tampered with in so many ways. But anyway, I think that the sovereignty question, 5 years ago, if you talked to a state legislator in any state, if you talked to them about sovereignty or whatever to people in legislative capacities, they'd run you out of town. They didn't even know what you were talking about. Today, I think just about every state legislature is getting themselves educated about sovereignty and how that the states were to be sovereign over the federal government. The federal government was to be a servant of the states and the people.
Not the sovereign.
Yeah. And
well, but they become sovereign because we subject ourselves to them. We give them authority
well,
over
we,
us.
We
grant them jurisdiction. We petition them to do certain
yeah, well,
things for it.
We believe too many lies. That's why. They pulled it off.
We need to recognize who we are. Who are we?
Yeah.
You know, we need to recognize who we are, and we need to broadcast that because they accept us to be something that we don't know, we know we are not. That we know we're not. I want to go back and comment on that income tax, and I'll try to make it very brief. The income tax that was struck down had a different wording than the income tax today. The new income tax law, the income tax law of 1913, is worded in a way that they can fool the people. But if you go, I think it's 1460, 61, 62, somewhere in there, 63, you'll find who the tax is imposed on, and I said it earlier, it's citizens abroad and foreigners here. And
that makes it constitutional, because it's not, that the income tax is not written against to for the people. If we had, if it made it mandatory against the people today, then we could go back into court and have it declared unconstitutional. The problem lies in the fact that the government, the IRS specifically, makes it mandatory. You do it or you go to jail. You do it,
well,
or you either pay it or go to jail. But it's not, the income tax is not imposed on the people living and working in the states of the union. Not on
well,
the people. It's not imposed.
They've got to have fear to be able to collect.
Oh, yeah, fear.
So they send,
sure, that's how they impose their will.
They send people to jail.
Yeah, that's,
they send
but,
people to jail to cause fear, create fear. And so that's evil. That is, you know, that is non-Christian.
Well, I
fear
wholly
God.
Agree.
That's
I
the
wholly
only
agree
one,
with...
That's the only fear we to have, and that is to fear God.
Amen. Yep.
Frederick,
yeah. Well,
I
fear,
enough,
fear him. Fear him who cannot, who can kill the body. And, no, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell.
Yeah.
You know, fear him. You know, fear God.
Yeah, did we lose Terry again, or?
No, I'm here. Are you not hearing me?
Yeah,
you're pretty quiet.
We're talking too fast to let you get in there, bro.
Well, my mouse is going crazy on me. I think I need new batteries in it. But, Fred, I just want to thank you for your comments tonight, and thank you for contributing to our show. And I'd like to get Bob McCurry back in here. And
I'd like to see you get back on the religious aspect. That's where the answer lies anyway.
The
yes,
Christian aspect.
Well, I've listened intently to all of the comments. And I don't know everything, so I'm still a student, and hopefully I'm a learner. I know that there are many, many crises that we are dealing with at this very moment, far too many to enumerate here, but our number one problem in America is not corrupt politicians, as serious as that is. It's not even corrupt judges, as serious as that is. Our number one problem in America is silent pastors, passive pastors that produce silent, passive church members professing to be Christians, and who are convinced that they are good little Christians because they render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, not having the faintest idea of what that means biblically. My wife and I visited a church in our general area here this past Sunday, which had a special 4th of July service. It was a highly charged, emotional meeting, well attended, and they sang most of the patriotic songs. Very, very impressive, very beautiful. They had the military guard come march down the aisles representing the four military branches. They all stood at attention on the platform, and they, along with the audience, recited the Pledge of Allegiance. And the last amen eventually was said, and the people walked out. I walked out very, very sad, because I was sad most of the service. But I thought back over it. I reflected back over it. Not one word was said about the 60 million plus babies that have been murdered by abortion since 1973. Not one word was said about the sodomite agenda, the so-called same-sex marriage that has been endorsed by the President of the United States. Not one word calling on the people to mourn and to weep because of the sins of this nation. Not one word calling for repentance. I'm not going to say that this particular church is representative of all churches, but I would be very pleased, and if anyone knows of any church anywhere in America where there was a call for the congregation to weep and mourn for the sins of the nation and calling for repentance, I'd like to know where that church is. And again, I want to say that the number one remedy, the number one remedy for where we are today is to repent, to bow before a holy, sovereign God and repent and commit ourselves individually and as families. And hopefully there would be entire churches that would do this. Live in obedience to God's law and God's orderly way. There must be repentance. And I conclude by saying, it's repent or perish. There is no other alternative. Repent or perish for America. The coming election, we could talk the rest of the week about this and never accomplish anything. What is it that lies before us, gentlemen? I'll tell you, humanly speaking, it's a dark, dark, dismal picture. But we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we are not pessimists. We are not defeatists. We're people of faith and we're people of courage. And we're a people who believe that, as Fred said a moment ago, that God is sovereign. He had the last word, the first word rather, and I will guarantee you he will have the last word. And so let's follow on to know the Lord in all of his fullness and all of his power and all of his glory, giving him rightful place in our life. I'd like to solve America's problems. Thinking back over my ministry, I've told many people I was so busy trying to save the world, trying to save America. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. I was just going everywhere, preaching on the radio, publishing, on and on and on, calling on the pastors of America. Wake up, pastors. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, America. I've sounded that trumpet sound all across America. And here we are today in worse straits than we were when I started 65, 66 years ago. But God is still God. He is our victor. He is our hope. Not Romney, certainly not the other man that occupies the White House. They're not the answer. The Democrats are not the answer. The Republicans, the Independents, the Libertarians, on and on and on we can go. They're not the answer. They do not have the answer. They're not the solution. Only God and the gospel is the answer and the solution. And I believe it begins with the preaching, the thundering forth without fear, favor, compromise, or apology, the whole counsel of God. Amen.
Amen. I don't know how to follow that. That we should just have music playing at the end of that. Show could have ended right there. Red, you can follow it. You try to follow that.
Well, I'll tell you, I don't remember which one of the books it is, but I've got on the people sitting in the pews. You know, if their pastor is not teaching the truth as far as our situation, the evil and the wickedness and all, they need to fire the pastor, and they need to say, hey, we want a pastor that is going to give us the truth. And preach the truth from our pulpit. So the blame has to also, and it will be the people in the pews that know that we're in a bad situation, a tough situation in this country. The people sitting there in the pews, you know, God is telling them, hey, I need you. And they say, oh, the preacher's got to do it. If he don't do it, why, then we'll just have to hope that something else happens to save this country. The people in the pews, God wants to put the finger on them. I was not a preacher when I got going on this thing and woke up to what was happening. I was not a preacher, but I made life miserable for a few preachers since then. But there's not one, really, I don't think that I can think of offhand, that my ranting did any good, I guess. That it helped us. Get things going. But anyway, we're running out of time, so I'll shut down for this time. I'll be around. Next week, we'll see what happens next week. Back to you, Terry.
Well, we just got a comment in from Gus Breton, who's apparently listening to our show tonight. He says, the pastor is the only one without free speech. How do you get a preacher to speak up and tell the whole story? Maybe you can give him a recommendation there, Bob.
If I knew the answer to that, I would be giving it. I don't know. If someone in the congregation knows and has the courage to speak to their pastor, and challenge him to preach the whole counsel, then do it. I don't understand how professing Christians can be members of or even attend churches that do not preach the gospel and the law word of God. But millions do, as the church I mentioned that we visited last Sunday. Beautiful edifice, beautiful music, beautiful choir, beautiful, 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 but no straightforward preaching of the gospel. And you see, we don't just, as believers in Christ or even as pastors, we don't dwell on the dark. We don't dwell on the evil. I mean, you have to be blind in one eye and can't see out of the other not to understand that there's a multitude of evil in our day. We major on the light. Let's turn the light on. Just turn
Pastor
the
Bob,
light
we are
on
under,
the truth.
We're under 1 minute to go, and I'd love for you to close us in a prayer.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together tonight. We know this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and we're glad in it. We thank you for your appointments to our life. We know there are no accidents or mistakes with you because you're too good to do wrong and too wise to make a mistake. Thank you for the participants in this program tonight, and I pray your blessings upon each one of them and their ministry and their families, and that you will encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, for those out there in the audience who have listened, may they be challenged, and may your word find fertile soil somewhere. We know there was a time when there was only one Daniel, one Noah. There was only one Isaiah, one Jeremiah. There was only one Paul the Apostle. There was only one John the Baptist. Lord, we know that you alone are the answer to what we're faced with. And I pray that we will be faithful in the hours and the days that are yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Good night, Red.
Good night.
Good night, Kate.